in your church mailbox, you'll find a prayer list with a prayer request for every day between now and the election. Kathy Landis, our Director of Prayer Ministries, has put that together for us. No, it does not tell you how to vote. It tells you how to pray. I invite you to turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 12. I'd like to talk about honor. Honor can be a noun, which refers to something that is given, either high respect or a privilege. Noun can also be a verb, meaning to treat someone with great respect, or it can mean to fulfill an obligation or to keep an agreement. It's my observation that where godliness increases, honor also increases, even between people who are different or who disagree with one another. On the other hand, where godliness decreases, what gets honored is deviant behavior, things which run counter to righteousness. Not always, but often that's what's behind what is referred to as political correctness. It's often about honoring deviant behavior out of rebellion or a self-righteous spirit, and so often the result is that godliness gets trampled and there's a rise in disrespect for someone and dissension and prejudice and hatred and crime and so on, even while it's masquerading as sort of being nice. Again, where godliness increases, honor also increases. As people who have resolved to follow Jesus as our Lord and Savior, godliness really ought to typify us. That ought to be what we're about. We don't seek godliness as an end in and of itself. We seek God and His kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. The result of that is greater and greater godliness in our lives, and the more and more we will be people who do, in fact, honor others. Now, Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 9 through 12, is sort of like a parallel to 1 Corinthians 13. We often refer to 1 Corinthians 13 as the love chapter. This passage, of course, is written by Paul as well. And again, it has a lot to say about love, one of the most powerful of the one another commandments. Last Sunday, Justin Watkins did a really great job of helping us to think about the command to love one another. Just because he missed it badly with the Bears and the Eagles game doesn't mean that we should dismiss the rest of what he said. Sorry, Justin. Listen, if you would, as I read from Romans, starting at verse 9 in chapter 12. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. I think I said through 12. I meant through 21. A little dyslexic. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, you know, we could preach on those verses between now and Easter and not fully exhaust all that is there. Good passage. Paul says that we are to love from the heart. We are to love sincerely. Our goal is to move toward that which is good and away from that which is not, keeping our spiritual engines revved up and zealous and full of spiritual fervor as we as we serve the Lord. I love verse 12. It's this wonderful trilogy. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. A neat little trilogy there. We're to practice hospitality, blessing even those who are nasty to us, showing empathy, practicing humility, living peacefully with others, and overcoming evil with good. And this isn't just how we are to treat people who are lovable. This is how we're to treat everybody. And let me add this, and we need the Spirit of God's power to do this, okay? We can't just go out and live that way with everybody on our own strength, because let's face it, some people aren't lovable, and sometimes we're not quite lovable. And so God will help us to live this out. And nestled right in the midst of all of these wonderful things, we find this phrase in verse 10, honor one another above yourselves. Would you say that with me? Honor one another above yourselves. Now, I notice sort of a spatial reference here. Honor one another above yourself. To honor someone is to lift them up. Just as the opposite of that, putting someone down means to dishonor them. Lowering ourselves, either physically or conceptually, is a sign of respect or honor. That's why people bow to one another. That's why in Scripture, when somebody would have an encounter with a divine being, they would often fall flat on the ground as a way of honoring that being. And so pride kind of does the opposite of this, doesn't it? Pride lifts, or we try to lift ourselves up above other people. And so it's really the flip-flop of what we're being told to do. To honor someone is to demonstrate respect for them. The Bible has a lot to say about honor in many places. The book of Proverbs has a lot of sayings about honor. There we learn that humility comes before honor. So if you want to be a person who honors other people, then invite God to work humility into your life. We read that the pursuit of righteousness and love results in prosperity and honor for ourselves. However, we read that it's not right to seek our own honor, and honor is not fitting for a fool. All of these are from the book of Proverbs. Two reasons come to mind for me when I think about, well, why would we honor somebody? Now, the most obvious reason is because of who they are. For example, they're a person of unusual commitment, or a person of unusual virtue, or a special ability. And so we say, wow, this is commendable. We want to lift that person up. But there's another reason why honor is given. Rather than being about the nature of the recipient of the honor, it can be based on the character of the one who is doing the honoring. For example, in Jeremiah chapter 30, God describes there for his people the future restoration of Israel. He says there's going to be thanksgiving, there's going to be rejoicing and singing, and he is going to bring them honor. God was going to honor his people, but it wasn't because of their actions. God was going to honor them because of who he is. A man who had just gone through a doorway held the door open for a woman who had been walking behind him. She was a little confused, apparently, about what it means to be liberated. She said, "You don't have to hold that door for me just because I'm a woman." And he said, "I'm not holding the door for you because you're a woman. I'm holding the door because I'm a gentleman." In the kingdom of God, honor is often given not because of the character of the recipient, but because of the character of the giver, right? It's almost counterintuitive. Now, why would that be true? It's because that's how God operates. It emerges naturally from an economy that's built on love and grace and forgiveness and mercy to other people. God loves and forgives and helps and rescues and saves all because of who he is, not because anyone deserves those kind of kindnesses. That's God. We should be of the same mind as God increasingly moves in our lives and transforms us. It may be particularly hard for us to honor somebody who has failed in some way. In our mind, you know, it's so easy to gravitate and to focus on some dishonorable part of their life or something that maybe happened once somewhere along the way, and we allow that part of their whole story to define the whole story, even if they've repented of that thing and learned from it and moved on. Yet we would readily agree, I think, that failing at something doesn't mean that the person is a failure and should be labeled as such. Failure is something we all experience at times. It's not something that we are. That's even true for people who don't know Jesus yet. Isn't that right? Just because they're failing to live as the Lord wants them to live doesn't mean that we should, well, just write them off or dishonor them. And here's why. When you and I were miserably lost, we accepted the salvation that Jesus offers, and God honored us just as the father of the prodigal son welcomed that son back despite years of selfishness and rebellion. That father put a robe on the prodigal son's back and put a ring on his finger and put sandals on his feet and threw a grand banquet in honor of this son who had acted so terribly. God has done that to each of us who have accepted salvation through Jesus, and God wants to do that in the lives of you who have not yet accepted salvation through Jesus. God honors us in spite of ourselves. You and I have been the recipients of so much that is good, which is so undeserved. When we were at the absolute bottom of our game, God sent His Son not only to rescue us, but to make us His sons and daughters. I mean, how's that? Come into my family, and one day you will come and live in my house with me. He's greatly honored us because of who He is, not because of who we are. Who are we then to use a different kind of a standard in how we treat other people? Honor as well as dishonor are both expressed outwardly, but they originate in our hearts, in our thinking. That's where they start. And then they kind of bleed through. They work out. So if we're carrying unforgiveness or bitterness or critical attitude or jealousy or self-righteousness towards somebody else, attempts at appearing honoring of them will be fraudulent and hollow. We will be found out. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus said that a good man brings good out of the good that is stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil out of the evil stored up in his heart. If there is dishonor in our hearts, that might be because of an unredeemed view of ourselves. Where do we get a redeemed view of ourselves? We get that from Jesus, don't we? He's the one who works that into our lives if we permit Him to do so. So, talking about an unredeemed view, if we have an inflated view of ourselves, it's really going to be hard to feel genuinely, to genuinely feel honor for other people. An inflated view of self not only disregards what Scripture tells us about the true nature of our hearts, but it also disregards the fact that God is the source of our strength and our ability and goodness and all of that. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. God bestows righteousness upon us. An inflated view of self tends to look down on other people and forgets all those truths. Yet in verse 16 here in Romans, it says, don't be proud, don't be conceited. Well, that's an inflated view of self, but interestingly enough, a deflated view of ourselves can also make it hard to genuinely honor other people. When we're running on empty, on two cylinders, believing the lies of the enemy about ourselves, there's really not much left to give or even to want to give. People who believe the lie that they are worthless tend to be resentful of other people. And so honor and dishonor both start right in our hearts. Sometimes we're in denial or even oblivious to what's really going on within us. When we ask God to search our hearts and to test us and to know our anxious thoughts, this is something in us that we need to subject to His review. If we have a hard time honoring other people, then we need Jesus to do some work in our hearts. And so you can think about that question. Do I find it difficult to honor people? And if so, that's indicative of something here that I really need to have I need to submit to Jesus, and I need to say, what is it? And I want to confess it. I want to make it right. I don't want to be that way. Again, these verses say, honor one another above yourselves. Demonstrate respect for them. Acknowledge their value. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And Paul goes on there in Philippians 2 to talk about just how Jesus himself did that very thing for us. He made himself nothing. Our honor for one another is rooted in a God who created us all in his own image, who died for us, and who loves us. And so when we're with somebody, even if they're much younger than we are or have a lot less experience than we do or less maturity or less ability than we do, and even if we don't agree about things, still we are to honor them for God's sake, because God is the one who said there's value in this person. This person's created my image just like you. I'm willing to lift them up and honor them regardless of where their hearts are. If they turn to me, you were a scumbag, so you know, don't be so judgmental of this other person. The worth that God gives that person is far greater than any ability or accomplishment that they might have done. It's a God-assigned value. If our honor for other people is real, then it's tangible. Okay, honor isn't something that just sort of hides within there and we don't know about it. If you truly honor someone, it will be clear. Too often you and I are like the older brother in the story of the prodigal son. You remember him? He extended absolutely no honor to his brother who returned home. That kind of behavior, as in that story, may be most pronounced with those to whom we are the closest, members of our families or members of our congregation. Sometimes we can act like the prodigal's older brother with people that we ought to love the most because, well, maybe it's because they're the people we're most apt to compare ourselves to. We expect more of them. Isn't that right? We all expect more of one another here in the congregation than we do of John and Jane unregenerate who have never committed their lives to Jesus out there. We say, well, we understand why that they live that way. But in here, I mean, we know better, right? I mean, that's kind of how we think. Or maybe we even are a little harder on those closest to us because we feel like in some way it's a reflection on us. You know, if somebody in my family does something tremendous, why, it's going to make me look bad. And so I can get really, or the potential's there to get really upset with that other person. And so, you know, we probably wouldn't respond that way to a stranger, and yet that sometimes is how we respond to one another. We may find it difficult to forgive those who are closest to us. Maybe we put a permanent label on them. We don't sit down and plan to do that, but it's almost like we're branding cattle. There's a big difference. We put this brand on them. So somebody close to us screws up, and we're not about to forget it. We attach a label, you know, they're liar, adulterer, thief, whatever it is. We can be brutal with people, denying the blood of Jesus to set them free from the sin that they repented of. And that affects how we feel about them. In doing so, we dishonor them. So I hope it's clear where the sin is there. That person maybe has put the whole thing under the blood of Jesus, and here we are just sort of grousing and continuing to hold it over their heads, and God says, what's up with that? We can't truly honor somebody that we won't forgive. We can't honor someone if we feel a need to somehow look superior to them or if we're envying them. Pride is such a treacherous sin. Pride and faith really work in opposition to one another. If pride increases, faith decreases. And if pride decreases, there's a wonderful environment for faith to increase. And that just manifests itself in many different ways. Among other things, our pride makes it hard to honor other people. We can't honor others if we're busy pretending that we ourselves have it all together, or if we're stuck in getting all the credit that we're so certain that we deserve. It's also hard to give honor to other people if we believe that God owes us something, right? We think, well, God, you've shortchanged me, and that stone in the pond just ripples, and it's hard for us to feel honor for other people if we don't really enjoy God and our relationship with Him the way that we're supposed to, because there's a void within us. The sincere and genuine honor that we give to one another has nothing to do with what's deserved. So I hope that's coming clear. It's about the fact that Jesus lives in us. It's what Jesus would do. So I have four things. I'm going to flash them at you very quickly here this morning. Four things you might do. You might start by asking God to show you who you need to forgive. If we refuse to forgive someone, we're dishonoring them. So that's the first step. Then you might ask God to show you where you need where you're trying to lead other people to think that you're better than you really are. Okay, so you're trying to put yourself up. Again, that runs counter for us being able to honor other people. And so ask God, where am I trying to give myself an inflated image, because I want to be above other people. Show me that, Lord, because I want to confess that. Then third, you might ask God to give you courage to defend other people who are the subject of gossip and ridicule and derogatory state comments and prejudice and things like that. We have the ability to come beside other people who are being dishonored, and because of Jesus' love, we can honor them. We can embrace them. We can encourage them. And why? Because Jesus would do that, would He not? And so that's something that we can do. And be quick to repent when you realize that you failed to honor someone above yourself. Repentance will sometimes require that we go and speak to that person and to make things right. If you and I are genuinely following Jesus, we will be people who are known by our love, and honoring one another is an important part of that love. Again, our honor for one another is really rooted in Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. I mean, so much of what the Christian life, that's the bottom line. That's what it's about. Jesus laid aside all the glory and honor of heaven. He made Himself nothing. Philippians 2, again, taking the very nature of a servant, humbled Himself so that miserable people like you and I were before we met Him can become sons and daughters of God. That's a truth that we don't want to forget. We don't want to forget what Jesus did for us. It all points back to Jesus. And we remember the story, how the night before He was crucified, He was having a dinner there with His close disciples. And He took bread and He broke that bread. And he thanked God for it. And then He gave it to His disciples. And He said, "This, I want you to take this as a symbol of My broken body." Jesus knew that His crucifixion was at hand. It was coming very soon. Then He took the cup there at the table, and He said, "This cup is a symbol of My blood, which will be shed for the new covenant that is coming into being here, a new covenant that would be poured out in the because of His shed blood, a covenant between God and His people." And so Jesus took the bread and the cup and held them up as, "These are symbols that I want you to take on a regular basis in remembrance of Me." Because we can't afford to forget that all of these changes and reorientation